Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Hosea, which, if you're a little unfamiliar with the Old Testament, is immediately after the book of Daniel and immediately before the book of Joel. But maybe that doesn't help. You could look up the index and probably find it quicker. The sixth chapter of Hosea, David will be preaching later in the Gospels, and this passage in Hosea is quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we read the first six verses of Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and I'll be reading from verse 9 through to verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9 and going through to verse 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew was a tax collector. In Jesus' time, there were two types of tax collectors. There were the tax gatherers. They would go round and collect the income and poll tax. Sheriff of Nottingham type figures. And then there were what were called the mockers. And if you notice from your reading, from the reading we just had, you'll notice Matthew was in a tax booth. And these mockers, they took taxes on all exports and imports and all that was bought and sold. And they also collected money for tolls on roads and bridges. And tax collectors were hated. They were hated because they were oppressive and because they were traitors. They extracted as much money as they could from the Jewish people, and they worked for the Romans. But Matthew's life was about to change. After today, he would no longer be a tax collector, but a disciple of Jesus. the hate he had experienced from the Jewish people would be swallowed up in the love that Christ had for him. And no longer would he be enslaved by his greed, but he would become a disciple of Jesus who cared for the poor and for the oppressed. No wonder, as Luke records in his account, did Matthew throw a great party, a great feast. A feast, great and public enough for the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the time, to notice. And the Pharisees are perplexed. They don't understand why Jesus, a teacher of the law, would eat with tax collectors and sinners. Look down with me at verse 11, the end of, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They are perplexed. And Jesus answers, "Because he came for sinners. He came as a doctor for sick people. He came for sinners." And what we have in this passage, I believe, is Jesus relating to two groups of people. In fact, two groups of sinners. We have on one hand the tax collectors and the sinners. We could call them public sinners or big sinners. And on the other hand, we have Jesus relating to the Pharisees. We might call them private sinners. So we have Jesus relating to these two groups. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at each group in turn and how Jesus relates to them. So firstly, the tax collectors and the sinners, the public sinners. Who were they? Well, we've already talked about Matthew. What about these sinners? Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, I'm going to read through to verse 32. "What do you think?" Jesus says. "A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him.'" In other words, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are grouped together. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, we read, "The Son of Man has come drinking, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" In other words, Jesus is being accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he associates, because he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And so I think we can say at least two things about these tax collectors and sinners from those two passages. Firstly, they're hostile to God and flagrant or open transgressors of God's law. They're hostile to God. From that passage in Matthew 21, they are those who say, "I will not," to God. They want nothing to do with him. They run away as far as they can from God. They're not interested. They want nothing to do with God. And this is manifest in their open transgression of God's law. You think of prostitutes. Their life, their living is law-breaking. You think of the glutton and the drunkard. A life of selfish indulgence, a complete rejection of God. or the tax collectors. Tax collectors were effectively thieves. And not only that, they oppressed the poor. They lived as if God didn't exist. They lived as if God didn't exist. They're the ones which are mentioned in Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These are the type of people that fit into that character. They were hostile to God. And secondly, they were the scourge of society. They were the scourge of society. They were outcasts and they were hated. The tax collectors were hated, we've already mentioned, because of their greed, because of their oppression, and because of their treason. And the sinners were hated because they were a drain and a menace to society. The tax collectors worked ultimately for the Romans. The Romans were hated by the Jews. Forgive me for those of you who aren't Brits, but imagine a British agent working for an enemy, and the feeling we would have towards that man or woman. Or perhaps you think of the World War II, and a British agent working for the Germans. That perhaps conveys something of the feeling the Jews would have had to the tax collectors. And these sinners, well, we can probably identify with those. They're the ones whose children are a nightmare in school. They're the ones who are a drain on the National Health Service. They're a drain on government benefit system. These are the sinners. We know what we're talking about here, don't we? We know these type of people. How does Jesus relate to them? How does Jesus relate to public sinners? Well, let me ask a different question. How does he not relate to them? Well, firstly, he doesn't look down his nose at them. He doesn't distance himself from them. These were outcasts because they'd been cast out of society. They'd been distanced from society, but Jesus doesn't distance himself from them. He actually goes after them. He runs after them. Jesus came for sinners. He goes out of his way to find them. More out of his way, as we were hearing this morning, than we can ever imagine. Neither does he tell Matthew to clean up his life and then to follow him. He doesn't say to Matthew, what you need to do is this. You need to give back all the money that you've cheated. You need to devote yourself to a life of prayer and sacrifice. You need to prove yourself to be a worthy citizen for 2 years. And then maybe then, I'll consider you to be my disciple. No, there are no preconditions here. Jesus simply says, follow me. He simply says, follow me. This must have been the most poignant time in Matthew's life. The most poignant moment. He must have been thinking 1,000 thoughts. His heart must have been beating. And yet all he records is Jesus' words, follow me. No preconditions, a simple command to follow and trust him. God's call to us is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just as we are, to come to him, to follow him. No preconditions. That's not to say it's easy. Following Jesus means abandoning all other trusts. And that's not to say that it won't affect your life. Matthew left the tax booth and he never returned to it. It completely changed his life. But there are no preconditions here. Are you hostile to God? I wonder if there is anyone here who's rejecting God. I wonder if there's anyone here who, like Matthew, perhaps heard Jesus speaking, and you've been here week on week, and you've been hearing the word of God, and yet you're still rejecting. Well, Jesus says, this is Jesus' word to you. It is, follow me. It is, trust me. But he not only says, follow me, he says, dine with me. Dine with me. You'll notice that he reclines at table with tax collectors and sinners. He not only calls Matthew, he eats with Matthew, and he eats with Matthew's friends. I wonder how significant mealtimes are in your family home. Whenever I go to Bethan's parents, the mealtime is very important, not just because there's food. It's important because often throughout the day we've been doing our various things, and then the mealtime is where we all come together and where we share our thoughts, our experiences throughout the day, share memories, and it's often quite a loud occasion. And it's where I got to know Bethan's family most, I think. Young men, if you were thinking of getting to know a young lady well, then an advisable thing to do is to perhaps take her out for a meal. Or take, for example, the Lord's Supper. What are we doing when we meet around the Lord's Supper? We're remembering the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also joining as one body to commune with Christ. We are declaring that those we eat with are our brothers and our sisters, and that together we belong to Christ. We're declaring relationship. So what is Jesus doing here? He is declaring that he wants them to know him. He's declaring that he wants to come into fellowship with them. What does Jesus say to outcasts? What does Jesus say to those who are hostile to God? To those who are rejecting him? He says, dine with me. He says, eat with me. He says, commune with me. He says, know me. What about the Pharisees, these private sinners? Who were they? Well, they were the respected religious rulers of the day. They were important in Jewish society. They were the upper class. They were well-dressed. They were well-mannered. They were well-versed in the Old Testament. They were well-educated. And they were teachers of the law of Moses. Jesus himself says in Matthew 23, do as the Pharisees say, for they teach the law of Moses. And they were also zealous keepers of the law of God. They would tithe all that they had, even their herbs, their mint, their dill, their cumin. They kept the Sabbath religiously. They would go on to condemn Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. They would go on to question Jesus' disciples for picking corn on the Sabbath. And they went even beyond that. They maintained that the law had 613 commandments, 248 positive, 365 negative. And they added their own traditions in order to make sure that they could keep all those laws. They were zealous keepers of God's law. So they were respected religious rulers, they were zealous keepers of God's law, and they also, though we find, looked down on public sinners. They looked down on public sinners. We've already quoted this, but in verse 11 again, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They themselves, as teachers, would never do such a thing. Never. To do so would be to contaminate themselves. Contaminate themselves with immoral people and with those who were in collusion with Gentiles. And the Gentiles were dogs. These people were dirty. You see, what had happened is that their law keeping had led to them feeling superior, had led to superiority. Their worldview was a moral hierarchy at which they stood at the top and which these public sinners stood right at the bottom. How does Jesus respond to these private sinners, to these Pharisees? How does Jesus relate to them? Well, how does Jesus not relate to them? Notice he doesn't congratulate them. He doesn't say, well done. You're doing well. Your law keeping is remarkable. I'm very pleased with you. But neither does he tell them that they're sinners. He doesn't say, you need to know, you're exactly like those tax collectors and sinners, you know. Jesus would have been perfectly right and consistent with himself to say that. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good teacher? And Jesus stops him in his tracks and says, no one is good. No one is good but God alone. The implication being, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He would have been perfectly right to say to these Pharisees, you are sinners too, but he doesn't. Why does he not just say that they're sinners? I think it's because they wouldn't understand. They wouldn't understand because they didn't understand God. What Jesus says instead is go and learn. Go and learn. See that in verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is a quote from Hosea 6. We read it earlier. Hosea 6 verse 6. What does it mean? You see, if we feel superior, if we think we merit favor with God in any way, we too need to go away and learn what this means. In Hosea, the translation is, I desire steadfast love or faithfulness and not sacrifice. That is the Hebrew word, instead of mercy, it's the Hebrew word chesed, which means steadfast love or faithfulness. And what follows that is the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so we have two statements which are parallel to each other. And they interpret each other. And what Jesus is saying here is that steadfast love is more important to me than sacrifice. It's more important to me than sacrifice. God wants love from the heart more than he wants outward worship. It is more important to me. Relationship is more important than ritual. The heart is more important than habit. He wants your love and not just your lip service. Let me give you an illustration. I imagine a married couple. And the husband is very dutiful. He does the washing up every mealtime. He takes the bins out regularly. He works hard to pay the bills. He never forgets his wife's birthday. He's a very dutiful husband. He's clean and he's tidy. But he never talks or listens to his wife. The mealtime is silent. He never talks to her. He lives as if she is there. But in another very real sense, he lives as if she isn't there. And the wife is perplexed. She's in pain. And the duty, his dutiful nature, adds to that pain. Why? Because he thinks he's doing everything right. But what she wants is his love and his affection. And that's just an illustration. I'm not saying that we should abandon washing up or anything like that. These things, in fact, are important, but they're important in the context of a relationship. In that illustration, there is no relationship, there is merely duty. The point is that the heart is more important. Do you know that? Do you know that to be true? I wonder if there's someone here who is merely paying lip service to God and not heart service to God. And I speak to myself first and I ask that. The Pharisees didn't understand God. They saw God as a taskmaster to obey rather than a God to adore. And so no wonder they were so obsessed with all those commandments. They couldn't stomach God being a God of grace. God desires steadfast love because he first loved us. He loved us without us giving him anything. He loved us unconditionally. But the Pharisees couldn't accept that. They couldn't take it. And so it skewed their view of everything. It skewed their view of the law. The law was a means of salvation rather than a means of responding to God's love. Sin was lack of conformity to their moral standards rather than a failure to love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength and their neighbour as themselves. And Jesus was an enigma. In fact, he was an outrage because they lived in a world, in the world of law and not of grace. And so the Pharisees were just as much sinners as the tax collectors. They lived as if God was there, but just as that silent husband, in a very real sense, as if God wasn't there. As we conclude, let me ask you some questions. Do you understand what sin is? That sounds a very basic question to some of you, I'm sure. Do you understand sin is a heart attitude towards God? God sees your heart. He knows you. He knew exactly what to say to these Pharisees. He knew exactly how to respond to these tax collectors and sinners. And he knows you. And Jesus came for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He knew he wouldn't find any. He would not find anyone righteous. But he came for sinners. And he says, "Follow me." He says, "Dine with me." Jesus welcomes sinners. What grace the Lord Jesus Christ has. Will you accept that grace? Will you accept the grace of God? Will you cast yourselves? Do you cast yourselves on God's free mercy? May we delight in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.